Well, good morning to you all. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I have a request. I'd like a volunteer to bring me a half glass of water. Who will volunteer? There we go. Thank you. Well, today I could talk about New Year's resolutions. I recently came back from a trip. I could do a travel log and talk about that. But you'll say probably I'm not doing either one of these things, but I think in a sense I'll do both. But it might not seem like that at first. Here's a statement that I want to start with. Just a statement of fact. I'll be talking about some of the history of the church, and I'll be bringing out in that process what I have just talked about, that we'll have some resolutions to make. I'll ask us to make some New Year's resolutions based on what I bring you today. But I'm going to start out with how it all began. The Church of Christ had a beginning, and it had a beginning in two places. Last month, I gave a similar sermon to this to the people in Zamorano. And with them, I concentrated on the bringing of the gospel to Central America. I sure thank you, Daniel. But here I'm going to talk about both hemispheres. So just a quick rundown on this, that these are things familiar to. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting nets into the sea, for they were fishers. I always think it's interesting that Jesus chose fishermen to call first. He had other people who did other things, but he chose the fishermen first. I think it's because he knew that he would find faith in the fishermen. Catching fish during the night was what made it possible for them to sell them the next morning. It was their livelihood. If they didn't catch fish, they were going to be short on food for a while. They had to have it, so their faith was great. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. I'm always amazed at that statement, that straightway, because I know that in my own life, I'm made aware of something I need to do for the Lord, and I don't do it straightway. It's not always easy to do something straightway. But they did this. They left their nets and followed him. From the time that Jesus began to teach and say, repent, began to teach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I just put this short thing in here to show us that what Jesus did to begin his explanation of what his gospel and his doctrine would be. As he talked to them in the eastern hemisphere, and this is recorded in Matthew 4:17, and the other was earlier and later in 4:18. And adding more to this, at the end of the book of Matthew is what we call the commission given by the Lord to his disciples. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Goes on to say, and I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. But this is how he began. And he had to have those 12 disciples who became apostles, or the picture would not be complete. I want you to keep that in mind, that the beginning of the church in the Eastern Hemisphere was Jesus calling those apostles and giving them that commission. He brought his gospel and doctrine to Central America too, and I gave a time here because the Book of Mormon does give this figure. It came to pass that when they had all gone forth, this is the people when he came to them, coming down out of the sky. And he had talked to them earlier, but now he was coming and was going to be with them. They witnessed for themselves. They did cry out with one accord, saying, Hosanna! Blessed be the name of the Most High God. And they did fall down at the feet of Jesus and did worship him. I want you to think about this, make a mental picture of this. What if you were there? What if this happened now? How would you respond? They responded with that expression, Hosanna. I don't know what that was in their language, or if we would even say that. We might say hallelujah or something, but I think we'd make an expression of some kind. And would we fall at the feet of Jesus? Yes. In another place in Scripture, it talks about kissing the feet of Jesus. I think I'd be right there to do that. It's a time when you can't be anything but humble. And they were. And behold, he stretched forth his hand unto the multitude and cried unto them, saying, Blessed are ye if ye shall give heed unto the words of these 12, which I have chosen from among you to minister unto you and to be your servants. And unto them I have given power that they may baptize you. And then he went on and said more. But I wanted to make this point because that was the beginning of his gospel. The baptism, the thing we have to do to humble ourselves and make ourselves part of his work on earth. What an experience they had. And they went on and followed him and his teaching. And eventually the church that formed among the Nephites was a wonderful thing. As they had a great love for each other, and for 200 years, it was a beautiful thing until pride entered in. Something we all need to avoid is letting pride enter in. Jesus came to Central America after his sacrifice on the cross and after his resurrection. I think that's an important point to make because in the Eastern Hemisphere, they were there to see these things happen. But in Central America, they had to wait until it was done. It's interesting that this was seen by Daniel, the prophet, many hundreds of years before it happened, that it would be after he taught in one place, he would come and teach in another. Jesus recognized his further mission in America because he said, Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold, one shepherd. If you get an opportunity to talk to somebody who doesn't know these things, it's a good thing to bring this up because it's very clear in the Scripture, in John 10:16, that Jesus knew he was going to do more than just what he was doing there. And in talking to a fellow about that one time who hadn't heard anything about it, I pointed this out, and he said, well, that seems fair. And I told him that he would be appearing in Central America and teaching there, and he said, well, that's the way it should be. I was surprised that that was so easy for him to see. His coming had been foretold in both hemispheres. In Isaiah 52, 1 through 12, I'll not read that, but if you can make a note of that if you want to. And in Daniel 9, 24 through 27, it's also in 1 Nephi 3, 54 to 58, it is the information that was brought to Nephi about how these things would take place many centuries later. In Mosiah 1:94, it's the same kind of information being given to the king at that time, and he related to his people. In Alma 5:14 to 25, the same thing again. In all three of these instances, a church was formed, and the people made their commitment to God and did certain things relative to the gospel of Jesus Christ as it would be, and in all three situations, it faded out and disappeared. and the people went back to killing each other and claiming territory and whatever they were doing. So it had to have a rebirth. And I'm not going to go into that so much, because there's other things that are current that I'd like to get to. And I do want to mention, though, that there was going to be a falling away predicted in Timothy and in other places in the Scripture. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, spreading lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats. Now, I don't know about the actual application of these statements, but we do know that even today, there's a lot of this kind of thing. But there was a time when the church that was formed by Jesus became a different church. And instead of 12 apostles, they started adding to that and calling them cardinals. And until currently, I think there are 200 cardinals. But that a great and abominable church, and all those that were born from it, have created a situation where something was necessary to bring back what Jesus did. Many churches have a board or a president or a cult leader functionally in the place of Christ as head of the church, instead of being led by the Word of God and the leadership Jesus chose, which was 12 apostles. This makes it easier for Satan to lead the people astray. You know, every time you put a man in charge of things, he gets it imperfectly done. And if you have have some people of great power pushing him, then it's even worse. And it's happened over and over again in church after church and organization after organization. Sometimes it's where you work that this happens. And it never has a good ending, because the people forget that there is one leader, and that is Jesus Christ. And as soon as we stray from that in any way, we're going to be in trouble. We have to remember that he is the one. He is the head. As time went by in Central America, the disciples that had been so much a part of their lives were lost. And here's where it's explained in Mormon 1:17. 375 AD is the time given for this. I was visited of the Lord and tasted and knew the goodness of Jesus, and I did endeavor to preach unto his people, and I was forbidden that I should preach unto them. This is Moroni saying these things. For behold, they had willfully rebelled against their God, and the beloved disciples were taken away out of the land because of their iniquity. And this, in these chapters, the writer is bemoaning the fact that the people were in this great iniquity. They were busy killing each other off, and eventually some would be lost entirely. And he was charged with keeping the records. If he had not done his work, we wouldn't have the Book of Mormon. So he did his job, and the people were so bad that God withdrew his presence from them. This corresponds closely in time with the falling away in the Eastern Hemisphere and Europe, which led to the Dark Ages. So there were Dark Ages in Central America. At the same time, there were Dark Ages in Europe and Asia. And there was this time passing which needed a restoration. Now, I'm not going to go into the restoration. You've heard that story. I'm going to just skip by that detail and come down closer to our present time. But the Book of Mormon was a large part of the good things that eventually took place. When the Book of Mormon was published in 1827, a Church of Christ was formed that brought back leadership by 12 apostles. Now, it was not instantaneous. And that's one thing I wanted to dig into a little bit. It didn't happen all of a sudden, but it is in place now. That's why we're sitting in these pews and why I'm talking to you right now, because we have that situation returned. But some of the churches couldn't stand to be without a single person at their head, like a president or a prophet, or to be directed by a board of governing officers. And we find that in many churches today. They have this kind of leadership, and the leader is claiming something, but is not giving the credit to Jesus Christ. And that, where that happens, it is a stagnant church. They have happy things going on, yes. They learn things, but it is not what it could be. We must have the structure in the operation in the church that Jesus chose. If we don't have that, then we're not going to be as progressive, we're not going to be as successful as he would have us be. And we will lose a lot of our relationship with him. We have to be careful to guard that. And so that's why I want to go on and say a little bit more about what happened in our history. Joseph Smith felt that pressure that I was mentioning there for the people wanting a single leader. And he answered that by making himself the sole prophet, the mouthpiece of God, and he had a high council, which he also added, to be over the apostles in decisions. This was a great mistake. I'm not going to do it right now. If somebody asks me to do it, I could read in the Book of Commandments exactly what he said that made this happen. But the point is that that's where it was. It was not in the Word of God. It was in the revelations that he himself brought to being, into being, and eventually were put into a book, even though some people thought it was a mistake. This resulted in the church being chased from place to place until one group accepted leadership based on God's word with 12 apostles as Christ planned it. That one group was the people who came from Illinois and settled here in 1867 and became the Church of Christ as we know it. Well, what went on in between? There were a lot of terrible things that happened. And that's history. And that's history which we should learn from. So that's why I'm going into it right now. It could take many hours to do this, but just a very quick brush. In 1827, the Book of Mormon appeared, and the idea of having 12 apostles under the leadership of Jesus Christ, of getting our inspiration from the books of Scripture, should begin there. But because of other things, it took a while. In 1830, Joseph bypassed his calling as an apostle. The number 22 is the chapter in the Book of Commandments where you will find the proof of that. He called himself the only one to receive commandments from the Lord. You'll find that in chapter 45. If you want to research that, you'll see that I'm not mistaken about this. In 1834, the name of the church became the Church of the Latter-day Saints. They took his name out of the name of the church. Do you think everybody was happy about that? No, they weren't. Some people left the following of Joseph Smith. In fact, a lot of people did. And others hung on a little bit, but they stayed out of the picture and resurfaced later. Under the leadership of Joseph Smith, here are the things that happened. Just very briefly stated, in Kirtland, Ohio, they started a bank. That was one of their adventures, but the bank failed, and I'll say more about that later. They were driven out of Independence, Missouri. They were driven out of Far West, Missouri, and then out of Nauvoo, Illinois, by the people who objected to them being there and what they did. What caused all this? Well, I think it comes down to one very simple thing. In the book of John, chapter 15, we find Jesus saying this: "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for your servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known with you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." Throughout these experiences in Kirtland and in Independence and in the Far West, particularly there in Nauvoo, I think the cause of their trouble was failure to regard the laws of the land and deal with neighbors in a Christian manner. And I want you to remember that, because here we are, and we have beliefs and followings of Scripture that other people around us, our neighbors, do not know or accept, or they might be even against the things that we believe. And yet we have to live with those neighbors. We have neighbors that are good friends who will never be in this church. And I think you have neighbors like that too. And you have relatives like that. And if you did some of the things that were done in those places that I have listed, you would lose those friends and neighbors. You wouldn't gain them. Our objective should be to honor Jesus Christ in our relationships with our neighbors, loving them as he loved us. And that's something I want you to make a resolution about, that you will, in the coming year, be a better neighbor to your neighbors. And I want to do that too. There are so many examples that I could give of those years that I've just listed where the people made this crucial mistake of not honoring the laws of the land they were living in, and not honoring that one simple law of Jesus Christ to love their neighbor. I was studying things about what happened in Far West particularly, but it's typical of what happened in Independence and in Nauvoo as well. There was a commonly held belief that they were a chosen people helping to build the kingdom of God, and that as such they were justified in acts of theft and attacks on their Gentile neighbors. This attitude spurred them on to acts they would otherwise not commit. I could read some quotes from books about these periods of time that really would make you wonder. One man, when they were taking part in the election in Gallatin, there were people who didn't want them voting because they could outvote them. They could fill all the seats of the county and the state from there and run things. And of course they wanted to. And so there were objections, and some of the saints, so-called saints, appeared then in that town with clubs, and began trying to to keep people from voting. And one man said, bragging, he said, "Well, I'll only hit them once. I won't have to hit them again. They will become a follower of the gospel of Jesus Christ after the first time." And what an attitude to have. It was, and there are quotes of Joseph Smith himself that I hardly want to even mention, but his attitude carried out through the ranks of those who believed everything he would say, and it made the whole atmosphere terrible. And we read about what the state did with an extermination order and trying to chase them out of the state and getting the job done. And there were deaths and awful things that happened. But it's always a two-way street. We can live among neighbors and believe things other than what they believe. And we get what we need done. And not make them enemies. And that's something that they didn't seem to catch on to in those days. They had, I think this is really behind a lot of the trouble, this one thing, a law of consecration of property was enforced. And I've said this just in too short a time, but I can say more about it. Involving money from the sale of property. You see, they were moving all the time. They moved from New York to Independence, and they sold their properties in New York, but they had a bank that they had started in Kirtland, Ohio. And so the scheme was that you put the money from what you sell in that bank. And then the church uses that money to purchase land in the next place you're going to be going to. And when you get there, you are simply assigned a place in that land. And then it's not really yours anymore. You have lost your property. But what goes along with this, of course, is the rules that you have to follow, which were often not evenly carried out, let's say. So they were buying land and in Independence. You know, I always thought that they actually came and lived in Independence. Not true. They didn't really live in Independence, but I'll show you where they lived. The purchase was made, and then the bishop, Partridge, was the bishop, and he would place you in the land that that was assigned to you. Needless to say, this led to a lot of unrest, and it also became very serious when the way in which the lands were sometimes purchased, which drove people who weren't members of our church out of their place. The bank failed, and many investors lost their savings. I might add that in Kirtland, Joseph Smith and Sidney Rigdon were tarred and feathered and ridden out of town on a rail when that bank failed, because they had encouraged investment by everybody, and investments were made, thinking that they would come out with something. I'm not sure that you can see what I've got here, but there is a, can you see Independence there below the sign for directions? Independence is that white rectangle. Those darker rectangles then trailing off toward the southwest are the lands that were purchased by the money from the savings in the bank in Kirtland. And they have names, so one of these, I wonder if I can get a pointer going here. Yeah. This one right here was the Whitmer branch. The Whitmer family got that, and others were located with them. Over here, it was the Forest property purchased. Now, I want to put you in place here. You have moved from out east. You have sold all your property to the church. You now are beholden to them. You will be given a little piece of this land. And let's say you're given the one over here. And you want to go to Independence. It's 15 miles. You don't have a horse. You don't have a cart. You get there on your feet. You want to buy things. You want to get supplies. You want to build a house. You want to haul lumber. How do you do this? The hardship that was given to the people who came from New York and from Ohio and came to Independence was great. And if they got disgruntled and left it would be understandable. I don't think you can see it very well, but there also were trails running through there. There was the Oregon Trail and the Santa Fe Trail. Some of them ran through the properties that were purchased. In 1867, a group of the Church of Christ who did not buy into the plans of Joseph Smith sold their lands in Illinois and, under direction from the Holy Spirit, used their earnings to purchase land and city lots in Independence. They were led by Granville Hedrick. I've had people who believe in the presidency tell me, well, Granville Hedrick was made the president of the church. No, he wasn't. People wanted him to be the president of the church, but when it came right down to it, he wasn't, and he wouldn't have accepted that position because he knew that it had to be a church like Jesus made. And while there were still things to unlearn, he led them correctly. They had a desire to stop single-person high authority control and became structurally, in many ways, the church organized by Jesus. Today, the Church of Christ is the only church using the Book of Mormon, as far as I know, that has cast off most of the priestcraft originating with Joseph Smith. Are we through with that? I don't think we are. I'd like to think of this as a shining example of how we have worked. It's not the only example. It's an early example. There were many that followed it that could also be discussed here, but I want to come in on this one. I used this example in Zamorano because I wanted them to feel good about being the Church of Christ in Central America. In 1950, Clarence Wheaton, an apostle of the Church of Christ, presented the Book of Mormon's story of Jesus' visit to Central America, to Numancio Chu, the last king of the Maya. He said it was a story passed down among the Maya for centuries. They accepted this book. They said, this is our story. And Clarence Wheaton said, can we start a church here? And they said, yes, we would like that. And they went to the city of Zan and formed a Church of Christ. They had to endure persecution. They had rocks thrown through the thatched roof of the building when they were meeting. They had people standing outside chanting and trying to drive people away, but they persevered. They were even shot at while they were traveling from one city to another, and the bullets made marks on the back of the vehicle. They persevered. And because of that, the result of that was that there were churches of Christ formed as Christ intended, that is, without the direction of a president or a high priesthood, in Central America, starting at Zan and Yucatan and in other places in Mexico and in Honduras and on to other continents. Now, on my one statement, on to other continents, that says a lot in one sentence because you know very well that we have churches in Africa and India and in the Philippine Islands, and it may continue to grow. May it continue to grow, we pray. And all of these things are taking place with a church that does not have a president or a council of high priests or a council of any kind to tell the apostles what they have to do. Only the people can tell them what they want. This is the way a church should be. How blessed we are. And we have it. But you know what? There are still some elements of that other stuff in our midst. We have things to alter even now. And so part of my New Year's resolution, and I hope yours, is to do something about those things. Something. The something has to be what God has directed us to do. But something needs to be done. That would be something to talk about another time. I could make a list, but I'm not going to. That's my list. You make yours. And there are improvements that can be made. That should be our New Year's resolution. To do even better than we've done. To make it purer than we've made it. So that's my prayer, that we can do those things, and that in the process we can do it at the pleasure of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and make him even more the center of our church. Thank you.